This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
I think those are all the announcements for tonight. So tonight, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter number 40. We're back in our study in Genesis after taking a week off for Resurrection Sunday. And so tonight, here we are back in the story of Joseph. I think you're probably all at least somewhat familiar with the story of Joseph, but we will, over these next several chapters, we'll have the opportunity to go verse by verse in depth into the life of Joseph and the things God was doing in Joseph's life and with Joseph's life. So, Genesis chapter 40, remember Joseph is now in prison for a crime he did not commit, but while he's there, God's going to do something great with him. Here we are, chapter 40, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. All right, so we have two men that are mentioned here, the butler and the baker. Both of those are men that worked for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And we're about to see why they're there in prison. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. All right, so here we have the information, the data, the details that Pharaoh got upset. It doesn't tell us what he was upset with them about, but he was upset with the head of the butlers of the royal palace and the head of the bakers in the royal palace. And consequently, they were both thrown into the prison just the same as Joseph had been. It doesn't tell us what they had done or why the Pharaoh was wroth with them, angry with them. It just tells us that he was. And so, as you might imagine, making the king angry was not a good thing to do, and they were promptly just thrown into prison. Brother Mike?
Is that a form of the word wrath?
Yes, sir, Brother Mike. It's the...
That's not anger.
It is the form of the word wrath. That's exactly right. They sure do. Anger. A hot anger. Yes, sir? Elijah?
Wrathful.
So we're talking not just he was mad at him, he was hotly mad at him. And he wasn't just angry, he was angry with them. So here we are, both of them, the chief of the butlers and the chief of the bakers now have been thrown in ward in the house of the captain of the guard. Now, that's where Joseph is, and as we read in the previous chapter, the captain of the guard had placed Joseph in charge of everything that went on there in the prison. He was basically, even though he was a prisoner himself, the captain of the guard had said, okay, Joseph, you've proven yourself, and I'm just going to leave it with you. So Joseph was in charge of the other prisoners. Now, in that kind of situation, you would perhaps assume that whoever was in charge was going to have everybody else in the prison pretty much doing his bidding, and he was going to be the boss hog of the jail, so to speak. But that's not what it says. Even though Joseph was the man that the captain of the guard put in charge of the other prisoners, look at the wording that the Bible uses in verse number 4. It says, and he served them. Well, he is not the captain of the guard, it's Joseph. So Joseph was in charge of all these prisoners, and yet it says he served them. Joseph made himself a servant. Even to those that were put under his charge, he became a servant to them, willingly, voluntarily. I don't suppose he had to do that, but he chose to do that. That mental and spiritual position of servanthood was something he voluntarily took on himself. That's humility. Yes, sir, Brother Mike. I think that's a good word for it. You know, that's the exact opposite of what the world says is the way to the top. The world says the way to the top is to look out for me. Look out for number one. And step on whoever I have to step on. Compromise whatever convictions I have to compromise. Climb all over everybody else, so to speak, to get to the top. That's the world's philosophy of success, the world's strategy of success. That's not Joseph's strategy. Joseph is just humbling himself and trying to be a servant to others. And as a result, instead of him being exalted by his own actions, his own desires, his own attempts, God is the one who exalted Joseph because he had his heart in the right place. And he was a servant of God and a servant to those to whom he was in charge. Verse number 5. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. So here we have dreams reintroduced in the story of Joseph. Now remember, early in the life of Joseph, we had Joseph being the one who was dreaming dreams, and that was where the sheaths in the field all bowed down to his sheath, and then the stars and the sun and the moon bowed down to his star. But that was Joseph dreaming dreams. Now Joseph is in prison, and we have this aspect of dreams reintroduced into the story of Joseph, but it's not Joseph doing the dreaming at this point. It's the butler and the baker that are there in prison. Verse 6, and Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. You ever woke up after having a bad dream or a dream that just kind of disturbed you, it unnerved you for some reason? You know, I've had some dreams that I guess you could call nightmares. They were scary. They were terrifying. I remember one of them, the only reoccurring dream I remember ever having my whole life that was a bad dream was after TR was born. It seemed like every few months or every couple of years or something, I would have this dream where he and I would be walking along somewhere and I would turn around and couldn't see him, couldn't find him when he was a little fella. Now I don't have any trouble finding him. He's taller than me and taller than most of the other people walking around, so I can pick him out pretty easily. But back,
don't need a bicycle flag anymore.
That's right. No flags on him anymore. But that was a nightmare. I've had other dreams, though, that were, I just didn't know what to make of them. And, of course, you and I know that dreams today do not always have something to do with meaning something. I'm afraid I have some charismatic friends that they think every time they dream something that there's some meaning to it. I think a lot of times it has more to do with what I ate before I went to bed than it does with God trying to tell me something. But nevertheless, this is a dream that unnerved them. They didn't know what to make of it. Brother Mike? I'm sorry, I waited so long you forgot.
During the time of the Atlanta missing and murdered children.
Oh.
So something that drifted over along, and it's a parent's worst nightmare. You're going along, and you can't see your kid.
Yes.
What do you do? Where's my 2-year-old?
That's right. That's right. As a parent, there's no worse feeling than looking around and you don't see him anymore. That's right. I can certainly understand that, Brother Mike. So he saw that they were sad. Verse 7, and he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? In other words, what's wrong? Why are you both so sad? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. Now, I want to say this before we go any further. We've already talked about it a little bit as regarding Joseph's dreams, and we'll talk about it more perhaps next week. As New Testament believers, we hopefully understand that there was a day and time before the New Testament was completed where God did speak to mankind, believers in particular, in a number of different ways than He does today. We know with Adam and Eve, He walked with them in the Garden of Eden. We know of several instances in the Old Testament that we think are pretty obviously pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus, where He appeared in the form of a man and walked and talked with Abraham, with Hagar, with Jacob, and with others. Those are actual appearances of Jesus in the Old Testament speaking with people. There are other instances where He spoke to them out of heaven with an audible voice. There are other instances where He spoke through dreams or through visions. This would be an example with Joseph. There are also examples in the book of Daniel where God spoke even to unsaved people through their dreams and through their visions, or at least through their dreams, just like He appears to be doing here with the butler and the baker, which were obviously not men who believed in Jehovah God. They were following and worshiping, undoubtedly, the religion of Egypt, not the true and living God. But God was still using their dreams to bring about His will. So we see God work and speak to mankind through a number of different ways. So the question always comes up then, well, preacher, if God was speaking in dreams and in visions and with audible voices then, why is He not doing that today? And of course, there are some of my charismatic friends who would say that He is still speaking to men in those ways today. However, I think the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, Paul deals pretty succinctly with this question where Paul says when he lists all of those different things and then he says when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And you say, well, preacher, what is that which is perfect that was coming? I think I hold in my hands that thing that he was speaking of, which is that which is perfect, and that is the Word of God, the will of God for mankind. I know in one sense, Paul was speaking that when we see Jesus face to face, we'll be in the presence of His perfection. But I think the written Word of God, when it was penned and when it was finalized, it closed out that dispensation of special revelation to mankind. And so I, as your pastor, I don't believe God is still speaking to people through dreams and visions, through audible voices. I also don't believe that God is speaking to mankind and giving him new additional parts of Scripture to pin down. The Mormons would certainly disagree with that. Others would disagree with that. But I think when the final pages of this book were penned, God ceased with that element of special revelation. And I think that this book contains everything that you and I have. I think it's what we will be judged out of, and I think it has all the practical day-to-day living advice we need as well. So, having said that, in the Old Testament, the ministry of the Spirit of God was totally different than He is in the life of believers today. And here we see Him speaking through dreams, even with unsaved people. So, having said that, let's return to our story here. Verse number 9, and the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes, and Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Now, this is the job of the butler, of course, is to take the king, in this instance Pharaoh, to take him his dishes. In particular, we're talking about the cup that he would drink from. The butler's job was not just to carry the food out, carry the drink out, but he was also the taster. And he was the one that when they poured a little bit out of the flask or out of the bottle or whatever it was they had things contained in, he was to pour it in his own cup first and taste it first before he took it in to Pharaoh. Why would he taste it first before carrying it in? T.R.?
Because he wanted to make sure that
TR got it right. TR cuts right to the point there. To make sure it wasn't an assassination attempt by someone. He was not just testing it as to whether it tasted good or not. He was testing it to make sure that it wasn't poison and that someone wasn't trying to kill the king. Of course, if someone was trying to poison the king, the butler would be the first to know because he'd be the one croaked on the floor. And everybody would know that the king did not need to drink or eat whatever it was. So it was a very important position, but a very dangerous position. It was not just carrying things out to the king like we normally picture the butler carrying out the dishes to the big dinner table that we see in all of the movies from days of old. So he pictures himself with this vine and the three branches and him squeezing the grapes into Pharaoh's cup and giving the cup to Pharaoh. Verse 12, "And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler." Well, for a man that just had a very unnerving dream that he didn't know how to make out what it meant, this is good news. This certainly sounds like a good message. Now, this man doesn't know Joseph from anyone else, but this has to certainly make him feel better about his prospects of being restored to his position. Here's a man who's telling him this, hey, this is what your dream meant. And so hopefully it'll come true. He has no way of knowing if it's going to come true. He doesn't know who this man is, but it's good news nevertheless. Verse 14, "But think on me," this is Joseph talking, "think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray, unto me. And make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." So Joseph tells him the interpretation of his dream. The butler, of course, is very happy with the interpretation. But Joseph says, listen, when you're restored, would you just do one thing for me? Would you just make mention of me to Pharaoh? Because I've been in prison wrongly, and I've been stolen out of my land. I'm a stranger here, and I don't deserve to be here. That's all he asked, is that he mention him to Pharaoh when he was restored. Now, the butler would have been in the presence of Pharaoh on a daily basis, so he would have had the opportunity, had he so desired, to make mention of Joseph being in the dungeon. Now, let's turn to the baker. Well, the baker's got to be feeling pretty good about his odds right now because, after all, he just heard the interpretation of the butler's dream and sounds like a pretty good outcome to it. "When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh. And the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head." That's a different dream. He has 3 white baskets sitting on his head, all kinds of foods in them, and the birds came and ate them out of the basket. Verse 18, "And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee." Well, whoops, that's not quite the same kind of interpretation I'm sure the baker was expecting. Certainly not what he was hoping for. But Joseph said, within 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift your head up too, but not to restore you. He's going to lift your head up off your body and hang you, and the birds will come and eat your flesh. I'm sure that is not the interpretation the baker was expecting to hear, certainly not for what he was hoping. And I think the thing that catches my attention the most is that Joseph doesn't try to sugarcoat the interpretation. He just tells him what it is. I think a lot of times with preachers, preachers make the mistake of trying to sugarcoat the Word of God instead of just saying, this is what it says. You know, the job of the preacher is not to make anybody feel good. It's just to tell everybody, this is what the Word of God says, and this is what it means. And then let it fall where it may. We all sometimes need to have our toes stepped on, and that includes the preacher, by the way. So the preacher is just supposed to deliver the Word of God. He's not supposed to sugarcoat it and make you feel good about it. That doesn't do you any good, make you think that you're okay in the situation where you are. If you're not where you ought to be, then you ought not feel comfortable about it. Amen? And the preacher doesn't do anybody any favors by sugarcoating the message from God. And I don't see Joseph doing that. Joseph just delivered the interpretation the way God gave it to him. And it wasn't something that was pleasurable to talk about. Verse 20. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. Now that's an interesting thing. It says it's Pharaoh's birthday, but it says he made a feast unto all his servants. Instead of the birthday party being for Pharaoh, Pharaoh said, it's my birthday, I'm going to have a party for my servants. That's an interesting thing. That's kind of a reversal of what you'd normally expect from an all-powerful king, someone that can have somebody thrown in prison just on a whim. Instead, it's his birthday, but he throws a party for his servants, not for himself. It says, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. I didn't know butlership was a word until I saw it in the Bible. His butlership, kind of like governorship, except he's just a butler, not the governor. He restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. You know, we read this story and we say, well, how in the world, how dare the chief butler? Joseph interpreted the dream, gave him the good interpretation, which he liked, asked him, if you would only do one thing for me, would you just mention me to Pharaoh when you're restored? I'm sure the butler there in prison happily obliged him and said, I'll be happy to do that, of course, if I'm restored. But then when he was restored, he walked away and promptly forgot all about Joseph. But you know, before we condemn the butler too much, I wonder if we ought not stop and ask, do we not do the same thing sometimes? How many times have you and I gone to the Lord with one prayer request or another, asked God to do something for us on our behalf, and God did whatever we asked Him to, and even did it the way we asked Him to have it turn out, only for us to just go right on our merry way instead of going back and thanking Him for what He did for us? You know, really, we ought to thank Him whether it turns out the way we think we would like it to or not. But when He does things for us that we know could only be Him, and especially when He does the things that we've asked Him to do, boy, it seems a whole lot like the butler for us not to go back and at least thank Him for what He did for us. Well, here's the butler. He doesn't show Joseph any thanks for the interpretation of the dream. He promptly forgets about him and goes on his merry way. Yes, sir? That's right.
The other thing is that the butler eventually does speak to Pharaoh. So to me, this is not about the butler, but it's about God's timing. It wasn't God's timing right then, and it seems harsh, but it's true. It's harsh, but it's true.
Brother Mike makes a good point. And we're getting a little ahead in the story, but the point Brother Mike makes is a valid point. The butler forgot about Joseph, so I don't think that speaks well of the butler, but in God's overall picture of things, God had a proper time for that to come back up. And the time was not yet. And God's going to bring this back to the butler's mind at a later time in the very next chapter. But let's us all be sure that we go back to the Lord and thank Him for the things He does and the answers to prayer that He gives, even when it's not exactly the way that it turns out, the way we thought was best for us, trusting that He not only knows what is for His glory, but for our best as well, and that He has our best at heart. Well, that brings us to the end of chapter 40. We're actually about 15 minutes early, but my voice is already about to give out because of the pollen, and we're at a good stopping point before we dive into a rather lengthy chapter, and so we're going to stop here at the end of chapter 40 tonight. Any other questions or comments tonight about the story of the baker and the butler? All right, well, this doesn't happen very often. You're getting out of... those that were here in Sunday school this morning got out of Sunday school early, and the same day, you're getting out of Sunday evening Bible study a little early too.